Hey, friends. I would like to refer to this as workshop number one, the number one workshop. Since you're group number one, this is going to be the number one workshop you attend today. Remember that on all your surveys. Just kidding. Like you're at McDonald's. Fill out this survey for free. I am really excited and humbled and honored to talk to you about this topic. I am by no means saying that the Parton family has got this all figured out. In fact, of course, in the weeks leading up to this, my husband and I guess I was a part of it too, were on each other's nerves a lot. And I would not say that we were thriving in some ways, but I feel like that's how the enemy works also. And also I think, I hope you enjoy hearing from somebody that's in it with you. And I hope to direct you to Jesus, not to what the Partons are doing. Maybe what we're trying to do, right? But we are on the struggle bus trying to do it sometimes. I'm really grateful for the way Vance started opened orientation and already talked about your soul and caring for yourself and for your family. And so that is a value of ours at Sin Network. We really care about your family. I have the best job at Sin Network, getting to work with your wives. Raise your hand if you're not married. That's probably easier for me to. You're going to be married one day, maybe? You want to be married? Yeah, okay, all right. anybody knows any single ladies? Make a good church planner's wife. But so I assumed most of you were married. But did I register you? Do you have a ring on? Someone checked in that had a ring on, and I said, this check is for your wife. And he was like, oh, I'm not married. And I was like, bad joke. and I was thinking, was that you? Anyway, you will be married one day. And so I do like to check and see, because even though we're going to talk a lot about family and specifically your wife and your children, maybe not all of you have children, or maybe not all of you are married yet, but you might be one day. And so take notes. And also, you're a part of the family of God. And a lot of these roles apply in our spiritual, as we lead spiritually as well. Your spiritual father to someone. I guess you're not a spiritual husband to people, but just your actual wife, okay? Anyway, I should not go off these notes. I wanted to just start by saying that we're on a journey together. I'm in no way teaching from the Partons have this all figured out. But we're going to start actually at your tables. What I'd like for you to do, we're going to take, hi, Jacques. We're going to take 4 minutes and discuss at your tables this question, and there's a slide for it. What are some common challenges or struggles that ministry families face in maintaining a healthy family life? Not just what are struggles that families face, but what are struggles that ministry families face? Because there's some unique challenges that we face because we are a part of a family that's in ministry. So take 4 minutes, talk about that at your table, and then I'm going to have some of you share with the whole room. Okay. Who would be willing to share one or two, maybe, that rose to the top for your table? Thank you. Unsaid, unstated expectations. Unclear expectations. Yeah, really good. Yeah. Yeah. Always on. Time. Balance. I heard you say balance earlier. Yeah, how do you balance that? Yeah, very real temptation to sacrifice family for ministry. Yeah. There's a lot of demands in ministry, right? Just a few. Yeah. Anybody else? A common struggle that you guys, that we haven't mentioned yet? I was about to say, no one's going to mention money. Just us. Economy. Yeah. Finances. Type finances. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. We could probably list a lot more and nuance them, right? You gave some great big categories. Here's something I know. I'm not going to give you all the answers to those things today, because a lot of them are really unique and specific to your context, your family stage, all of those things. But I hope to give you some practical things you can do. But there's something I know. I want to start with this by saying that there's some things I know about you that in general is true. And I know that you love your families. And I know that your greatest desire is to love your wife like Christ loved the church, and for you to see your kids walking with Jesus and thriving in their life. Not in spite of church planting, but maybe even because they're a part of it, right? Isn't that a cool dream? I know a lot of ministries families are like, I just hope we don't mess them up. But I would love to propose, what if our family being a part of ministry actually brings something good and great to their life? What if it enhances our lives as a family? What if God uses it to grow us, to bring joy, to all those things, right? So I know that about you. I know you want good things for your family. And I know that you are men of courage and faith, or you would not be planting a church. You'd probably have a job anywhere else in the world, right? But you have chosen to bravely step into God's calling for you. Church planting is a brave endeavor. There's a lot of risk involved. You're not sure how it'll turn out. Finances, right? Not to mention health insurance, retirement. We could do a lot of logistics. And then there's the tricky thing of you can't actually control people's souls and hearts, right? Only the Lord can do that. And so you are bravely stepping into something with a lot of faith and courage. And I admire you for that. And I admire your wives for that, because they've come alongside you to do that. So you are some of the bravest people I've ever met. I wanted to start with those things because I think it helps lay a foundation for where we're headed. The passage I'm going to use today is from Matthew chapter 22, 36 and 39. All of you know this passage. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to talk about three buckets today, kind of quickly. We're going to talk about your soul, your spouse, and if I was you, I probably would have tried to make this an S word also and say your spawn, but I put kids. I just want you to know. Your soul, your spouse, and not your spawn, but your children, right? Wouldn't you have done that, Razor? Somebody would have wanted to do it. You would have wanted to do it. Yeah, I wanted to do it, but I just told you about it instead of doing it. That's different. Okay, let's start. We're going to start talking about your soul. And you've already heard about this multiple times from much better teachers than me. But I want us to talk about it in a kind of a unique way, talking about we can't give what we don't have, right? I want to read you a quote from my boss, the lady who started spouse development and family care here at the North American Mission Board, Kathy Litton. I'm going to read off my paper. Our outer world is visible, measurable, and demands our attention. Everyone sees this world. In your ministry, you are working for growth and gospel progress, which is not wrong. It's a good thing, right? Yet, it's your inner world that drives loving God and loving others. We see this reflected in this passage. God starts with loving God with all our heart, soul, mind. And now we love our neighbor as ourselves, right? So in order to talk about family health, we have to talk about our own health first. Vance started with this, started orientation with it. But here's why we have to start with our own souls before we can ever talk about caring for other people or bringing health into any situation. It's because we are fundamentally receivers. You are not self-existent, right? Or all-knowing. You don't have any of those incommunicable attributes of God because you are not God. God is God. He's already got that covered. But we tend to try to be all things to all people all the time, and then we end up being out of balance and struggling and on each other's nerves, right? So it is so important for us to start here because the other thing, I think take the two things I shared earlier. You want to love your family really well. You also have stepped in bravely into a calling. And that means that you have a calling from God and a drive from God to see the work of ministry accomplished. And that is a good thing. If I meet a planter that's doesn't have a little bit of hustle, I'm normally worried, right? So most of you in this room have some hustle in you. You know how to work hard and you know how to get things done. And the tendency sometimes is that we will lean into that. We'll lean into that, especially in a space where maybe you understand what you need to do a little bit more. And I will admit, but don't ever quote me on this, I know that we are complicated, meaning women, okay? So I'm just saying, I know sometimes it's like, well, I just know how to do this discipleship with these guys. You seem mad at me a lot, so I don't know, you know? I'm just admitting, you know? It's just the truth sometimes. So I know you have a strong desire and a calling to see lives change. You've got some hustle in you. And combined with what we mentioned earlier, you have actually zero control over people receiving Christ, fully following him. And that can be a bad combination, actually. Because what ministry will take from you, or what you might have the temptation to do, is give ministry every moment of your day, every thought that floats through your mind, all of your heart, and even your very soul. But in fact, we can't constantly produce. We have to receive. We are fundamentally receivers. And this is what Paul Tripp says. So here's a quote from Paul Tripp. He says, "Our thoughts always precede and therefore shape and direct our activity. All our actions and reactions are connected to who we think we are, who we think God is, and what we think life is about. What we think is important, where we go to find help, what we look to in order to give us peace, rest, and security." You could unpack this for days, right? That quote. But what I want to focus on is this: who we think we are, where we look to give us peace, rest, and security. What I want to propose about your soul is that your soul has to be anchored in Christ. Your identity has to be rooted in Christ, not your ministry, not your kids. For one thing, they will disappoint you. And the second thing is, that is a crushing weight for a child to bear, right? Our culture has the tendency, I find myself doing it, I'm so proud of this kid, they did this, right? When we put or derive identity from them, it can be a crushing weight for them to bear, or your spouse, or your kids, or anything. There's only two places that we tend to look for identity. The first one, and there's a slide for this, is horizontally, this way. Searching and receiving reason for living from something in creation. Possessions, that's probably not a big struggle, hopefully, because we're all poor. But your accomplishments, your career, your ministry, the success of your church plant, your spouse, your children, the list could go on. So we have two choices. We can receive identity horizontally like this. And then the second choice and better choice would be on the next slide, vertically. Receiving our identity from God, from his love and acceptance, his forgiving grace, his constant presence, his power, his promises. We were never meant to get our identity from created things, only vertically from the Lord. Yeah. So one more reason I want to share this identity piece with you is, and the caring for your own soul as a priority is so important, is because we're about to talk about caring for your wife and kids. And I don't know about you, but the most important things to me can often feel like the most confusing. I can sometimes want to approach something that I want to do so badly and be like, why can't I figure this out? I feel so jumbled, right? And so I don't know if you feel like that. Anybody feel intimidated by parenting teenagers? Does that feel a little intimidating? Yeah. Maybe you have a baby you cannot get to sleep right now, right? And then I already mentioned that you live with a very wonderfully complex being, right? And so I know that this is art. You are a mystery to us at times as well, okay? So this is hard. And so I want to talk to you about this identity piece because you are stepping into something hard. Not just church planting, but leading a family well is hard. And I want you to listen to 2 Peter and remember that this is not all up to you, that if you anchor your identity in Christ and your soul is anchored in Christ, then you have access to power from God. If I can turn this over. 2 Peter 1:3-4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's a sinful desire when we want to attach our identity to anything other than the Lord. We don't see it sometimes. It sneaks up on us. But the truth is, unless we are going to Christ for identity, and then therefore Christ for his power, we really aren't able to do very much. So those are my pleas for you to anchor your soul in Christ. Take care of your soul. Be intentional. Carve out time. Spend time with Jesus every day. Please do that. And you've heard it multiple times from multiple people, and I hope that the Lord is nudging you in that direction, right? Okay, and then next slide is, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about the world of women. I didn't want to just say we're complicated. Good luck, right? Okay, but I'm also not going to be able to give you like all the answers because every woman is uniquely complicated. So your wife is different than me and his wife is different than her and all that, right? But in general, I have heard and seen some things to be true in the world of women that I want to share with you. And these are like top secret. No, I'm just kidding. They're not secrets. Some of you are highly emotionally intelligent men and you've got this figured out, right? And some of you, my husband and I, it took us longer to learn some of these things. And I'm like, I wish somebody would have just told us, right? But so I want to tell you. I don't want to keep it secret. I want to talk for a minute about the world of women, and that's why I wanted to start with that passage from 2 Peter, because you may feel like you just do not know, but I want you to know that you have been given all the tools you need for life and godliness. Okay, so here's why we started in Matthew, because I truly believe the people that live in your home are your closest neighbor. When God says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about your wife. He's very direct. Jesus, the Lord, used Paul and multiple New Testament writers to talk about how to care for your spouse. But I think she's also here in this passage. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. She is your closest neighbor. There is nobody, hopefully, that is sleeping closer to you than that, right? She is your closest neighbor. And so I want you to understand what a vital role she plays in your life. We can go back to creation and know that women are needed and play a special role in your lives, in the lives of men and in the world. Some of the most famous words from creation account are the ones that God spoke to Adam when he said, it is not good for man to live alone. That wasn't after the fall. That was before sin entered the world. It was not good for man to be alone. This shows up in statistics. Where do I have it in my notes? Here it is. men have higher rates of suicide and depression, and they don't live as long when they do not have regular company with women. Isn't that fun? I'm just kidding. Not for you guys. but for me, what I want to say is I'm telling you that your bride, God has uniquely designed her to be an antidote in your life. She brings pizzazz, humanly speaking, into your life. She's going to help you live longer, right? and so seriously, it is not good for man to be alone. And so for you to lean into and understand the vital role she plays in your life, and not just from like psychological websites, but also the way that God has wired her and gifted her, and the fact that she has a front row seat into your life in a very unique way that no one else has, right? And then the next thing I want to share with you about the world of women is that, oddly enough, understanding the woman you love and loving the woman you understand is greatly helped by having a correct estimation of yourself. It's really hard for us to understand someone that's different than us when we don't understand ourselves. And so what I want to say to you is, if you do not know how to feel your feelings or express your feelings, then you should start there. And I think there's generations of us that our parents did not equip us or help us in any way. They didn't know. And we might be now leaning to the other direction in some ways, right? I'm not saying that your feelings are boss. Like, that is not a thing. Our feelings should be listened to, though, not trusted, but listened to. And we should know how to express what we're feeling. And if you don't know how to do that, then I would suggest you read Chip Dodd's book, Voices of the Heart. I'm not going to like teach you how to feel your feelings, but you should read that book at least, or just like start going, I don't really know how to do that. If anger is the first and most often emotion that you're experiencing, then you probably don't know how to feel all your feelings, because anger is not a primary emotion. Anger is normally how emotion kind of manifests itself, but there's something behind it. Like you feel humiliated. And it's way easier to be angry with people than admit you're humiliated, right? For me, it's easier. I'd rather be mad and blame some other people for that than be like, I'm embarrassed. So those are just a few things about your emotional health. But I promise you, if you lean into learning how to understand and express your feelings, it will enhance your marriage in a big way. And then the other thing I want to share about the world of women, or maybe just ministry marriages, is there's a dance I see and that it's unique to ministry marriages, but it's because of the way that God has good and rightly created us as men and women. And here's what I want to share with you. You've probably heard this before. I think it comes from Love and Respect or someone famous. They say that when men and women walk into a room, they're asking a question, and they're different questions. Men are asking, do I measure up? Women are asking, who loves me? Yeah, it's good. I don't know. that's right. These are good questions. No. So I think both of those questions are getting at the same thing of acceptance, belonging, right? But we're taking very different approaches, right? Guys are walking in, squaring up. Who in here is bigger than me? Where's the exits? Am I better? What do I need to talk about? You know, I don't know what y'all are doing, but something along those lines. And women typically, and I think this is a good and good gift that God has made, women tend to relate primarily through vulnerability. And part of that is because of the way we were designed. We are smaller in stature, typically. These are generalizations, right? But think about the vulnerability of pregnancy, labor, and giving birth, and even caring for an infant. That's very vulnerable. You cannot defend yourself against an enemy when you are pregnant. You can't even bend over. I couldn't bend over, right? I had to get help, like, putting my boots on. You are very vulnerable. And what this does to a woman's brain is wires it to see and be aware of vulnerability in the world. I don't know if you have women in your church or your wife who are regularly bringing up the vulnerable and mobilizing your church to engage the city and move towards mission because of that, but get some women leaders in your church. If you want to engage the vulnerable in your community, there's a place, because women are very aware of vulnerable people and things around them. And so I think because of that, women primarily relate to one another and to the world through the lens of vulnerability at times. And so the dance that I see is men often are entering into a room and desiring to relate out of a place of strength. And then women are coming in, sometimes desiring to, or primarily relating through vulnerability. So here's how I see it play out in church planting sometimes. I've been a part of a lot of our assessment teams, and a question we used to ask was, what do you think your wife needs from you right now? And then we would ask her, what do you think your husband needs from you right now? And they almost always give an answer that kind of rubs against each other a little bit. Planters would say, I just need to hear her say that she believes in me and I can do it. And then she would say, I just need to hear him say that everything's going to be okay and we're going to be able to buy groceries and, like, stuff's going to work out, right? So your needs are, like, the same, but how do you, when you're like, I mean, I think it's going to work out, but hope, right? We're not doing that because we're not superstitious. But, you're hoping, and you believe it's going to work out, but it is hard from confidence to say to your wife at time, I would think it would be, this is all going to work out. And what would help you is if she could say, by faith, this is all going to be okay. And then what would help her, because she's thinking about a lot of vulnerable things. How are we going to buy groceries? These kids don't have a youth group anymore. We moved away from my parents. She's thinking about all the things. Way more than that. It's like a lot going on up here for all women. And so that can be a rub sometimes. And what I want to share with you that has helped Dave and I, and man, I really wish, like, this makes me very sad that I did not learn this sooner in our marriage. I did not understand the impact of my encouragement in my husband's life. My husband he's like a jack of all trades. He's like good at a lot of things. Not like best at a lot of things, but he's good at a lot of things. He can like make a piece of furniture out of wood and also like preach a sermon and be kind. Like he just does a lot of random stuff he's good at. And he's fairly confident. And so I was like, you got it. Encourage me. Like I did. I took for granted that he felt fine as in his own skin. And that is a vulnerable thing to communicate. And to be honest, he did not know how to even identify his feelings and express that to me. And when he was able to be vulnerable with me and say, your encouragement helps me stand taller. It makes me sad because I didn't know for so long. I was like, that was a game changer for me. And so if you can go home and say to your wife, your encouragement means so much to me. And through vulnerability, express that to her. dig deep and maybe even say like, I'm kind of hoping it works out too, right? Let her know about some of your fears. There's obviously a line. If you've got a lot of fears, just tell her some of them, especially if she's also anxious, you know? But use wisdom, use discernment there, but lean into vulnerability with her. Share with her how much her words mean to you. And I occasionally now will see Dave, my husband, obviously my husband's name is Dave, I've said it like 10 times, but I'll see him, I'll say something like, man, that illustration you used, or you exegeted that text, I can see him. All right, you know? And I know how much that means to him now, and I'm way more intentional. I'm not quick to just run to the next thing. Women are multitasking at a pace, I think, that men cannot understand. And that's not a slight to you, because we also need you to be like, calm down sometimes, right? And so, but know that that's going on in her mind. And so if she knows from you that there's a little bit of a rub here, and then the other way, when you can authentically express confidence in what you guys are doing to her, that will mean a lot to her as well. So, those are some things. I want to give you a little list. I already gave you like a list, but these are a list of some things your wife needs from you that we're going to blow through a lot faster. Strong character. She does not need perfection from you, but she does need to see consistent repentance and a desire to grow. If you are preaching a sermon series on grace and you are not giving grace at home very often, that is hard for your family to reconcile. You don't have to be perfect in grace at home, but if you are consistent in repentance and consistently expressing a desire to grow, that will help your family. And that is strong character. That's what strong character is, right? And then they need your attention. She needs your attention. And here's some ways. Know her limits and how to protect her. I know that's complicated. And I want to add this caveat. Like, don't say no for her, but also know when to encourage her to say no. Know that this is going to be a tipping point for your family's load or for her mental load, or, wow, there's a really complicated person involved in that team and it might be better for you to not join it. You know, just know some of her limits and how to protect her. And you might just need to ask her, how can I best protect you? Have that conversation. And then know what brings her life. This is really hard for women to identify. Most women have leaned into their kids, their career, your ministry, which is our ministry, right? And I just recently, like 2 months ago, my husband and Dave, we had a free Saturday. Hardly ever happens to us. He was like, what would be like the most fun for you today? And I was like, I don't know. I literally wasn't sure what would bring me life. And we had a whole day and I could feel it however I wanted. And I wasn't sure, because it is women's tendency to do things for themselves last. And I'm not even saying that in like a godly way. Like it's wrong, right? I'm not being like, women are awesome. No, it's like we're making bad choices to do that, right? Men, I think, need hobbies. And you guys have, I think there's something deep in you that needs a hobby. And you've pursued that in some ways. Hopefully your wife has encouraged you to do that. And so what I want to encourage you to do that is the same. Encourage her to have a hobby or something she loves doing and help her carve out space for that. And sometimes I think our culture will identify things that seem like self-care or hobbies. Like maybe every once in a while, but if your wife says like doom scrolling is what's going to bring me life today, right? Like that's actually not true. Help her know that, right? Binge watching Netflix for 5 hours, probably not going to bring her life. But there are things, maybe a creative pursuit, being in nature, spending extended time with the Lord. When my kids were younger, that was something my husband would do for me that was such a great gift, would allow me to go to a coffee shop for 2 hours and nobody was asking me for something while I read the Bible and studied or journaled on something. Huge gift. So do things like that for your wife. And then the last thing is know how to show empathy. And this maybe needs a better title, but what I want to express here is know how to work at seeing something from her perspective and being able to validate her. I think it is really hard for men to validate things they don't understand, and so you're going to have to work at that. And then the second thing is, I think what keeps a lot of us from showing empathy is we don't want to show empathy if someone is wrong. And I want to tell you, you can be empathetic towards someone even when they're wrong. I'm going to give you a goofy example, but it's a very true example in my life. Let's say, for instance, I have overcommitted myself and I'm very stressed, and my stress response is I'm like snapping at everybody in our home, freaking out, right? And often my husband will be like, well, that's on you. You overcommitted and now you're being rude. And like, I'm not going to validate that, right? And in a very literal sense, that is correct. But what I want to encourage you to do is ask this question. What is the longing behind the longing that has led to the overcommitment in my life? So let's say I've overcommitted and now I'm in charge of a Halloween party at our kids' school, and I'm stressing because I also chose like the most complicated craft, and I'm making, you know, oranges look like pumpkins and all these weird things. I don't know if any of your wives do this, but I don't anymore, but I did try to do that at one point. And I would get all stressed and like be like in a tizzy. And I think Dave was just like, you're literally like, oh my word. And if you asked me, do I care about Halloween? Absolutely not. Do I care about pumpkins and class parties that much? Absolutely not. But the longing behind the longing for me was our kids were in a church that had a taped together kids ministry. We didn't have a fall festival and we didn't have a youth group, and they weren't getting to experience some cool things that kids in larger churches get to experience. And so my way, even sometimes subconscious way of fixing it was like, they're going to have the best Halloween party at their school. Okay. And it's making me really stressed out. But the longing behind the longing for me actually had dignity. Most of the time there is dignity and depravity in things we're doing. And so you can express empathy for someone if you were able to look for the dignity in it. And Dave, you know, could say to me, maybe let's just send the oranges the way they are. But man, I love how much you care about our kids. I love it so much. And then we can move on, right? And maybe later he needs to talk to me about overcommitment and snarkiness and snapping at everybody. Probably not then, but later, you know? So what I want to say to you is ask that question. What's the longing behind the longing here? She may not know herself. But if you can ask that question and show empathy in those moments, I think it will help you out. And I think she needs that from you. And then the last thing, and we're going to spend some time doing something around this one, is know how to express gratitude. Plain and simple, gratitude is powerful. There is research all over the place. The experience of expressing gratitude is powerful for you, and it's also a powerful experience for the receiver. Some quick things that you could Google and find are it lowers stress, it activates your brain's reward centers, there's increased feelings of attachment, and boosts our motivation to continue nurturing relationships. There's a lot that goes on in our hearts, souls, and minds when we express gratitude and when someone's able to receive gratitude. And so we're going to take 4 minutes, which I know doesn't sound like very long, and there is stationery in the middle of the table, and you are going to write your wife a card expressing sincere gratitude to her, and you are going to address it and put your address on it and seal it, and you're going to give it to us at the end, and we're going to mail it to her for you, from you. And so you have 4 minutes to not talk. Don't be plagiarizing each other's cards, but I'm just kidding. You have 4 minutes to write your wife a note. Okay. If you're not done, just feel free to turn it over and you can come back to it at the end. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about ministry kids. How many of you were a ministry kid? You grew up in a ministry home? Yeah, that's awesome. There's some things that I think your kids need from you. They're not all completely different than some things your wife needs from you. The first one is authenticity. This could be the same as strong character, right? Except for what I want to share with you is that kids are incredible. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this with a toddler, but they kind of know who likes kids and who doesn't, right? Or who a safe person. You ever experienced that with your toddler? There is a thing in the mental health community, psychological community, called childlike intuition. It's a real thing, and nobody knows exactly why it is except for God's good design, right? And the guess is that kids they're less bogged down by biases, preconceived notions, things like that. And so they're able to just read social cues a lot of times and be a good judge of character. They outgrow it, obviously, and then we all make bad choices. No, I'm just kidding. But authenticity. Your kids need to see you being authentic. They need to see you repenting. They need to hear you talking about things like that in your home. It shouldn't be a giant contrast when they hear you teach, right? There shouldn't be a different way you act when people come over. You should be living authentically. Something I want to tell you about living authentically is it takes a lot of energy to live unauthentically. Is that a word? Is that the opposite? It takes a lot of energy. It is way easier to be yourself. I just want to encourage you to that. And if you can be anchored in your identity in Christ, then you will feel free to be yourself. And so your kids know when you're being yourself and when you're not. So be authentic. The second thing is intentionality. And I wrote this, and you got somebody tell me afterwards if you think this is too rude, but I'm going to say it and y'all tell me. If you have a discipleship plan for your church, but not for your kids, that should serve as a warning for you. If you listen to podcasts about preaching and pastoral leadership all the time, but you don't engage content about fatherhood, that should be a red flag for you. You need to be intentional in your role as a spiritual leader of your home and as their dad. I'm not saying it's all on you. Your wife probably has a lot of brilliant ideas, and you should lean in there and ask for her help, right? She may be leading out already. Look, I bought this book, and let's do this together, or what about this? But your intentionality in this area is vital. One of the things that we commonly hear from ministry kids is, my dad had time for everybody else but me. If you look up any books, anything, articles from ministry kids, you'll see that quote over and over again. My dad had time for everybody else for me. I started with this. I don't think any of you want your kids to say that. I know none of you want your kids to say that. But they will say that because ministry will take everything it can from you without your intentionality. And so be intentional with your personal development, with their development, and with your time. And then number three, invitation. Invite your kids into your ministry. And if you have younger kids, this takes a lot of work. It feels easier to just like divide and conquer sometimes as a family, but invite your kids into your ministry. When Dave and I first planted, we had someone over for dinner every Thursday night that we thought was possibly far from God, like a family. And our kids were a part of it. They would sometimes help us figure out what to have. They definitely had to clean up their junk, right? But we talked about it in a ministry type way, like we're preparing our home to have people over because we want to share Jesus with people in our neighborhood. And then later, share with them what God did in those people's lives. Our church plants 8 years old. I still bring this stuff up sometimes. I say, we have a youth leader in our church that became a believer early on in our church planting days. And one of our kids was like, she taught and it was so awesome. And I was like, you remember when we had Miss Rachel over for dinner and you guys helped? And now Miss Rachel is walking with Jesus and pouring into you. Isn't God cool? Like reminding them of those things. And they are part of that because we invited them into that, right? And when my kids were younger, it took a lot more work. It was not like always fun to help. You can help cook or set the table or whatever. And invite them into more than that. And if you're in a church plant, you probably are because you need their help if they're teenagers, you know? Like I haven't been to a church plant where there aren't some teens running slides or helping put out chairs or greeting. And so invite them into your ministry. And I there's controversy over this, but I just feel like this. Your kids are special in your church and in your church plant. They have given more than any other kid in there. And so invite them into some special things that other kids aren't allowed to do sometimes. There's a great podcast episode from Mac Lake. He and Brandon Lake, his son, are talking about when Mac and Cindy first planted and what that was like for Brandon. It is a fun listen. Brandon tells these stories about Mac would let them fill up the baptismal and like swim in it. Like just silly stuff. Maybe like, don't tell any of the other kids in the church, right? Like this is special for you. Because your kids are also making sacrifices, and God doesn't call us separately to a ministry. He calls us as families. He set us in a family. He calls us his family. So invite your kids in there. And then the last one is your attention. Know and do what they love. I am going to be honest. When my kids were younger, it was harder. I don't love to play. I was the worst imaginative player ever. You know, you have like a doll or something. I'd be like, she went down the street I don't know what else she did. Like, I was just so bad at it. But when they were little, that's how they relate to the world, was through play. And so I needed to get down there and try to figure it out, right? And as they get older, we had a season a couple years ago when Pokemon Go was a really big thing, and we had some middle schoolers in our house, and they were just really into it. And I was like, we all about to Pokemon Go. It's going to be terrible, but we're doing it, right? Because they wanted to go to a park and catch Pokemon, and so we're all downloading the Pokemon Go thing. And then my husband, like, ended up getting into it, and I thought he was weird for that. And anyway, but that's just a silly example of get involved with things they love, even if it's not your jam. Hopefully God gives you a few little things that you also love that you can share with them, but get involved with things that they love. Know about them. Ask them about them. And then the second one is know how to talk with them, not preach to them. This is another common ministry kid statement. My dad preached at me a lot. Kids know what your preacher voice sounds like. And so learn how to talk with them. As your kids get older and older, you are moving from primarily dictating and telling them everything they do in their life to coaching them. And if you don't know how to talk with them, then once they leave your home, they're likely to not ask you for advice. And you want them to always be coming to you advice, because we know that when they're 19 and 20, they still have no idea what they're doing, right? And they need to talk to older adults for help, right? And so learn how to talk to them, not preach at them. So those are some things. This in no way has been the conclusive list of what your spouse or kids need from you, but I hope that there's been some nuggets in here for you. We're going to spend our last little bit of time underneath the stationery were some sheets that look like this. They say family health at the top. I would like for you to know that is not a fidget spinner. That is something else. I don't know what it is, but just has these three buckets we've talked about on there. I don't think I shared with you our kids' ages. Our oldest is, we have 18, 16, about to be 14, and 12-year-olds. And my 12-year-old saw this and said, oh, cool, a fidget spinner. And I was like, oh, I hate that now. But anyway, this is just a quick self-evaluation. We're going to give you, will you hold up the timer? How much time do we have left? We're going to give you about 3 to 4 minutes to just spend some personal reflection time. It is easy at an event like this to go, like you're going to go to another breakout and another sermon and another thing. And when you get home, hopefully you'll spend more time doing this, but you might not. This might be the time that you have. And so please spend some time looking at these questions, jotting down things you feel like God is bringing to your heart, and then maybe some next steps in each of these areas that you might have. And then we're going to pair up and pray for one. You guys are going to pray over one another. But I'll tell you when to do that. So yeah, go ahead and spend some time doing this self-evaluation tool. If you will just pair up in pairs of two, if they're uneven numbers, you can be with three, obviously, but you're not going to have very long at all. So two would be much better. You don't have time for a lot of sharing, but what I would love for you to do, actually, let's do this. Pray for your family and your kids. That way you don't have to explain what you need your partner to pray for, right? But praying together is powerful, and God says that when two or three are together, he's there, so we're going to do that. Pair up with somebody and pray for your family and your kids in the things that God might be leading you towards.